The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
You can be seated for devotional reading of Psalm 89, 1 through 18. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scatter your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. God, we do affirm this morning your faithfulness, your great love towards your people, your goodness and your mercy and your care for us. And Father, we worship and exalt you. And Father, it's our privilege to be called together as your people this morning to celebrate you, to learn what you would have to say to us in your word, to conform our lives more closely to your will. And so, God, I thank you for each and every person who's here this morning. God, I would ask that you would guide and direct our time this morning in your word so that you might teach us much, so that your Holy Spirit might speak to each soul, convict each person where they need to be convicted. And God, would you glorify yourself by taking what is here in your word, making it plain to us and challenging us and convicting us, calling us to repentance and to hope and to faith in Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to you and we worship you for your great faithfulness in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. A few housekeeping items. First of all, men. The men's retreat is coming up this weekend. And so this is your last day to sign up. You can see my friends Matt and James back at the info board after the service and ask any questions that you have. We would like to take as many dudes as possible. I will twist the arm of the camp to pack in as many dudes as they will let us. I will sleep in a tent if I have to get you there to make space. So do take advantage of that if you haven't yet. Secondly, here's what you need to know. Church starts at 11, okay? Not like 11:15. We love you. I'm glad you're here no matter when you get here, okay? But what I want you to know is that because of our pattern of worship, because we are sort of a liturgical church and we're trying to form a flow of worship, that if you miss the call to worship and you miss the first song and you miss the confession, then you miss much of the dialogue that we're creating between God's people and God. And that leaves you in a deficit when we get to this part of the service and we're looking at God's word together. Okay, so do keep that in mind. I know there's lots of reasons for being late, and like I said, we love you anyway. But the more of you that get here on time, the better it will be for your spiritual formation as we worship together. All right? We have been teaching through a series together called The God Who Is, where we've been looking at the attributes of God. And so far we've looked at God as creator, God as holy, God as Trinity, and God as sovereign. And in all of these concepts, as we've engaged all these themes in Scripture, our goal has been to see how far removed from us God is, to see how great and how exalted He is. And by contrast, to come to a greater realization of how deep our sin is, how much we are different from God, how we devalue His sovereignty and His goodness and His the fact that He is the Creator and we are the creation. And in all these things, as we begin to realize the distance of how great God is and how sinful we are, the goal is that we would hope in and trust in and repent to and love Jesus more deeply and more fully than we did previously. And so today, the topic that we are going to engage is the faithfulness of God, the fact that God is faithful. All right? What I want to do to start with is ask you. I'm going to ask you to talk back to me. When you hear the word faithful, when you hear it said that God is faithful, what other words come into your mind? What do you think of when you hear faithful? Constant. Good. What else? Covenant. Loyal. Just. Reliable. Good. When I sort of did this exercise with myself and just said, what other words could stand in the place of faithful? The words I thought of were words like reliable, consistent, trustworthy, dependable. These are what we're getting at when we say that God is faithful. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. It might help to contrast faithfulness with unfaithfulness. And the Bible often does this in getting us to think about God. It often tells us what God is not. And so we could think this morning that God is not unfaithful. Unfaithfulness, unfortunately, is something that many of you have experienced. You had a mom or a dad or a spouse who was unfaithful to their marriage vows. They committed adultery, or they deserted you, or they were abusive, or maybe you were unfaithful in some way. When that happens, what happens is that trust is destroyed. Reliability is destroyed. When someone is unfaithful, immediately the effect of that is that we no longer trust them. We no longer consider them reliable. We no longer see them as a person of their word. I was talking to a woman recently whose husband had been unfaithful in the marriage, and she was very gracious and forgave him, and God restored things. But she said that it took years for her to rebuild trust. And her husband moved out for a while at her request, and she said, look, if you want your family back, if you want us to trust you again, you're going to have to prove that we can trust you, because we thought we could rely on you, but you've proven that to be false. The book of Proverbs in the Bible gives us a great word picture for unfaithfulness. Listen to this. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. You ever had a toothache or an exposed nerve? Or just one of those weird things that happens with your teeth where all of a sudden you can't chew the way you did before, and you can't eat the way you did, and you avoid certain parts of your mouth, and your whole pattern of eating changes because you just can't rely on that tooth. It sends sharp pain through your nervous system whenever you use it. Or maybe you've sprained an ankle, or you've been on crutches, and you cannot use your legs the way you're used to. They're not there to rely on the way they were. Perhaps you've had the experience, like I have, where you've rolled an ankle playing basketball and you went to bed and you woke up the next morning and forgot that you had sprained an ankle, and you got out of bed and put your foot on the ground, and immediately you're lying on your back writhing in pain because apparently suddenly you were reminded that your leg was not there to rely on as it usually is. This is what the Bible says it's like to depend on someone who's unfaithful in a time of trouble. In the same way you can't rely on a bad tooth or on a lame foot, you can't rely on someone who's unfaithful. They're not dependable. They don't come through the way you need them to in a time of need. Can you imagine then what it would be like if God were that way? If God were unreliable, if we could not depend on Him, if He were not faithful to His Word, to His promises, to what He says He is like. One of the greatest pieces of news in the Bible is that God is not that way. By contrast, God is faithful. He is reliable. He is consistent. He is true to His promises. And that is the aspect of God's character that we want to really meditate on and study together this morning. As we do this, I want to issue a word of exhortation because I'm aware of the audience to which I speak. And let me just let you know this. Your experience of your earthly father will affect how you relate to and view God. You may consider that to be psychobabble and not want to face that and deal with that, but that is the reality. It is the truth. So if you have been stung in some way by the unfaithfulness of a human father figure, your tendency will be to assume or relate to God in some of those same ways, unconsciously, because I know you know from Scripture that God is not human, that He does not have the same failures as a human father. But nevertheless, we need to acknowledge that your earthly father or the failure of earthly father figures plays prominently in how you relate to God. And so for many of you this morning, that has been your experience in your family, I want to urge you to hear what Scripture has to say about the faithfulness of God this morning. Because part of what God wants to do is restore and rebuild your confidence and your understanding in the character of who He is. Now, when we speak of faithfulness, we commonly use the language of God being faithful or of people being faithful to someone or something, right? So, for instance, we speak of a good church as a church that is faithful to Scripture. And we speak of a good husband as a husband that is faithful to his wife. And we would speak of a good soldier as one who is faithful to his country or to his commanding officer. And so, likewise, we might ask the question this morning, what is God faithful to? When we say God is faithful, what is He faithful to? I want to show you in Scripture this morning that God is faithful to Himself, to His promises, and to His people. All right? So that's what we're going to see about God. If you were to open up a concordance or if you were to go on BibleGateway.com and search the word faithful, you would turn up references from Genesis to Revelation. All of the biblical writers go to painstaking lengths to remind us of the faithfulness of God. So this concept is all throughout Scripture. But there is one chapter in the Bible where the faithfulness of God is mentioned 8 times. So it is more prevalent in this one chapter than in any other chapter in the Bible. So rather than doing a sort of a systematic theology where we go all through all the verses that talk about God's faithfulness, what we're going to do instead this morning is really to dwell in this one chapter in the book of Psalms where the word faithfulness, as it applies to God, is repeated 8 times. Because obviously there is a theme in this psalm of God's faithfulness, and so we are going to sink our anchor here and figure out what it is that we can learn about the faithfulness of God. So it's Psalm 89, which we just read a portion of as we began our time together. I'd like you to turn there in your Bible now, and we are simply going to dive in and camp in this psalm this morning in pursuit of understanding of the faithfulness of God. You've already heard it read, and so we are simply going to dive right in. All right, Psalm 89, verse 1, it begins with a superscription, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Who is that? We don't really know. He is the person who wrote this psalm. He is a songwriter in ancient Israel who wrote down this song about God. Verse 1. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So right here in the first two verses, we have the first two references to the faithfulness of God. And I want you to see this language. God established His faithfulness in heaven itself. The idea that the psalmist is trying to convey here is that what it means for God to be faithful is that, first of all, he is faithful to himself. In other words, apart from any reference to creation, to earth, to created beings, God in heaven itself has established his faithfulness. In other words, God is faithful apart from our existence or any other thing for him to be faithful to. So this is telling us faithfulness is not something God does. It is not a way that God acts. Rather, it is the very nature of God. It is an attribute of God that he is faithful. God is faithful to himself. In verse 3 then, he says, "You said," okay, so the psalmist is saying to God, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." So the psalmist here is saying, God, here's something you said. And he's referencing here 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God establishes a covenant with David and with the descendants of David. And so the psalmist is simply referencing that promise, that covenant of God. Now, what I'd like to do here is call time out and explain briefly this language of covenant. We talked about it a little bit last week, but since we encounter it again here, and since you're going to see this word four more times in this psalm, this aspect of covenant, it's important to understand this psalm correctly, that we understand what it means that God has established a covenant with David. Okay? So let me take a minute to explain this idea of covenant. A covenant is a special kind of relationship. Okay, we said last week that God has a relationship with all of creation by virtue of the fact that he is the creator and that he is personally involved in his creation. However, God elects, chooses people and calls them into a special kind of relationship with him. It is a father-child sort of relationship. And so that relationship comes with expectations and responsibilities. Essentially, God says, here's what you can expect from me. And here's what I am going to expect of you. Those expectations bring with them either blessings or curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience or unfaithfulness. Okay, now let me illustrate this with a human example so that this idea of covenant will make more sense to you. Because sometimes when we think about it related to God, it seems a little bit abstract. But I want to show you this is exactly parallel to human relationships. My relationship with my kids is a little bit like God's covenant relationship with us. All right, I have four children, love my kids, I enjoy being their daddy. Okay, that is one of my primary identities in life, is I'm a daddy to my kids. And though I relate to a number of different kids, my children, my four children, I have a special obligation to, right? I don't house, feed, clothe, educate everybody else's kids. I educate and feed and clothe and house my kids because that's my obligation before God. So we have a unique kind of relationship where I provide certain things for my kids and they can expect those things of me. And then I have certain expectations of my children that I don't have for other people's kids. Right. So as much as I can, I want to bless my kids. I want my relationship with them to be primarily one of blessing. And so I dedicate myself to try to create an environment where they sense and feel and experience blessing from me. So, for instance, yesterday I got up and took my daughter Sophie to breakfast. Just me and her. We went and had breakfast and we talked and talked about school and talked about her friends and just a chance for us to hang out. Then at lunch yesterday, I took my four-year-old boy, Lewis, to Jimmy John's because he really likes that. It's his favorite place to go. If you let him go to any restaurant, he would want to go to Jimmy John's. So that's where we went. It was great. Had lunch with Lewis and we just chatted and talked and hung out together. However, later on in the day, Lewis punched Sophie in the nose. Okay? So, in that action, he moved from the realm of blessing to the realm of cursing. Because that is a violation of the covenant obligations of our family, right? Can't have a healthy family if we're punching each other in the nose. So I took Lewis to his room and I gave him a spanking. I disciplined him, okay? That is what it means for me to be a faithful daddy who cares about his good. I have to fulfill my responsibility to discipline him. Right? I can't continue to offer him blessing when he is unfaithful to his covenant responsibilities. That sends a distorted picture of justice and fairness and truth and goodness. Right? So my relationship with my kids, I seek to bless, but occasionally when they are unfaithful to their obligations, I have to discipline. Some of you dads, okay, listen now, some of you dads are being unfaithful to your kids by not disciplining them when they disobey. You're letting them receive blessing and experience blessing regardless of whether they obey or disobey. And you might think that in doing that, you're just having a long fuse and being gracious and loving with them. Really what you're doing is completely screwing up their understanding of God. Because God is not a God who just continues to bless regardless of our conduct. God is a God who in covenant relationship blesses and disciplines. And so God is faithful to his covenant with us, which means when we sin, God allows us to experience consequences and discipline. In the same way, as good earthly fathers, those of us who have children need to mirror and reflect the image of God by disciplining our children when they sin, when they disobey, so they understand the dynamic of how God relates to his people. So, God is our Father. He calls us into special relationship with him. That relationship comes with a set of expectations and responsibilities. And there are blessings and curses related to how faithful we are in living in the good of that relationship or violating the expectations of that relationship. Okay? That's the nature of covenant. And that's the nature of God's covenant with his people. And specifically in this psalm, God's covenant with David. Now, the writer of the psalm is going to come back to this aspect of covenant later. And we'll encounter that as we go. But immediately he's just said, God, here's what you said. You promised this to David. Now, in verse 5 of Psalm 89, he's going to get back to just what does it mean for God to be faithful in and of himself. Okay? Look at verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. That's another name for the gathering of angels. The scene in heaven is God's faithfulness is praised and proclaimed. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Okay, so again, the writer wants you to see God's faithfulness is part of his being. It surrounds him. It is even in heaven, his faithfulness is praised and exalted, and the angels and the holy ones know God is faithful. Now, in the next few verses, you're going to see some references to things like God's creation of the world, God's sovereignty over the world, some of the themes we've been talking about so far in weeks past. Look at verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. That's a metaphor for Egypt. Okay, when you see Rahab, it refers to Egypt. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Tabor and Hermon are two distinct mountains that every reader would know what he's talking about. Okay? Your arm is endued with power. Your right hand is strong. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Horn in the poetic language of the Bible is a synonym for strength or victory. All right. So he's saying, God, by your favor, you exalt, you give us victory. You exalt our strength. You make us victorious over our enemies. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Shield is another way of speaking of God. You are our defense. You are our shield against enemies. So again, what you see here is righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Love and faithfulness go before Him. These things define who God is in Himself. So the first reality about the faithfulness of God is that He is faithful to Himself. Faithfulness is a part of His character. God is faithful to Himself. Secondly, however, God is faithful to His promises. What you're going to see beginning in verse 19 is reference to, again, what God has said or spoken. Look at verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said. Okay, so he's saying, all right, God, number one, you are faithful in and of yourself. The angels know it. Your whole creation knows it. Faithfulness is part of your character. But in addition to that, God, here's what you said once in the past. You spoke these things. Now he's going to insert quotation marks and give you a long litany of what God has promised in Scripture. Okay, so what the psalmist is doing is just reading his Bible and saying, God, here's all the things you said. I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I've exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn, his strength will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. This refers to the extension of the kingdom that God promised David. It's going to extend beyond the seas, beyond the rivers, ever expanding and growing. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Right? So the psalmist here is saying, God, here's the nature of the covenant you made with David is that you promised all these things. You promised that he would have an eternal kingdom, he would reign, he would be faithful to you, he would be exalted above all the kings of the earth, his kingdom would grow and expand. These are all the things you promised, God, in Scripture to David. Right? Now he continues. Look at verse 30. Notice the quotations continue. He's still saying, God, this is stuff that you promised. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. So I want you to notice the covenantal dynamic here. God says, if David's sons disobey me, what I am promising to do is I'm going to punish their sin. But I will not violate my covenant. So God's saying, my punishing of sin is part of my faithfulness. I'm being faithful to the covenant I made with David when I discipline his sons because they sin. Okay, so me carrying out discipline on sin equals faithfulness to my covenant. But notice he says, so notice the distinction here, verse 32, I will punish their sin and their iniquity, but I will not take my love from him. Okay, so you need to reconcile here, God's discipline, God's judgment against sin is part of his love. It is commensurate with what it means for God as a father to love his children, to seek our good. Right? It goes on, verse 35, once for all I've sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. So notice the psalmist is just quoting 2 Samuel 7, promises that God made to David. He's saying, God, here's what you said. You said that David's line, his offspring, his progeny would continue forever. His throne would endure forever like the moon, like the sun. Okay, those are the promises you made, God. Just reminding you what you said. These are the things you said. Now what you're going to see beginning in verse 38 is now the psalmist is going to explain, but here's the current reality, God. Here's what you promised. Here's all the stuff you spoke and said to David. But here is now what we are experiencing as your people. Verse 38. But you have rejected. You have spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. What the psalmist says here is, God, you've been so faithful to the curses of the covenant. You've been so faithful to bring judgment and discipline that from where I stand, it looks like you've renounced your covenant entirely. All I see is the descendants of David have been rejected. You've given up on your people. You've allowed our enemies to triumph over us. The setting is similar to the setting of Habakkuk last week. The idea is God has allowed enemies to come and take over. The psalmist is looking at the situation and saying, God, here's what you promised, but here's the current reality. Looks to me like you've given up on your covenant. So, has God been unfaithful to his promises? If the psalm ended here, we would be tempted to say yes. It does not seem that God has been faithful to what he said. Because if David's line is to endure forever, if this kingdom is to be everlasting, how in the world do you explain what the psalmist is writing about? The end of this psalm, verses 46 through 52, is the climax that everything has been building toward. I want you to notice how the psalm turns here, what it becomes. Notice now the language the psalmist uses. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? In asking the question, how long, he's assuming, God, I know there's going to be an end to this. In spite of what I see about my current circumstances, if I see your and know your promises, and because of what I know about your faithfulness, there's got to be some end. So God, when? How long are you going to allow this judgment to go on? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you've created all men. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So what the psalmist does is to appeal to God based on his faithfulness. He says, look, God, here's what you promised. Here's what I see. And so what I'm asking you to do, God, is I'm asking you to remember your covenant. I'm asking you to remember what you promised. I'm asking you to remember that you promised not just to judge our sin, you promised blessing. You promised restoration. You promised that you would never forsake David and his descendants. So based on what you said, God, I'm asking you to do something, to act, to move. This psalm ends as an expression of confidence in the fact that God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to His promises, and the psalmist is simply saying, God, I know You're faithful, so will You act? God is faithful to Himself. God is faithful to His promises. And finally, God is faithful to His people. God is faithful to His people. Because it is His people who call on Him to act in response to His promises. Right? His promises are not made in space. They're made to His people. And the psalmist here cries out and says, God, would You remember Your promises? How do we know that God's faithful to His people, though? I mean, doesn't this psalm end in tension? Doesn't it end with the psalmist saying, how long, God, is this going to go on? Would You remember? How do we know that God acts and actually displays and shows His faithfulness to His people? We know because God answered the prayers of this psalmist. God remembered His covenant with David. God raised up a descendant of David to take the throne of David forever. Look with me in the New Testament at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. This is the angel appearing to Mary. And here's what he says. You shall bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. Later on in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, after John the Baptist's birth, prophesies and says this, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Jesus is the answer to the prayers the psalmist records in Psalm 89. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to David. And so Jesus is our ultimate and final guarantee that God is faithful to His people. God demonstrates His faithfulness to us in Jesus, in the coming of Jesus to fulfill the promises God made to David and to his descendants. See, God is faithful to Himself. And because of that, God is faithful to His promises. And because of that, God is faithful to His people. He will respond. He will answer. He will demonstrate His faithfulness to us as we lay hold of what He has promised. So listen to me. If you're one of God's people this morning, God is going to be faithful to you. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Scripture, is that God is faithful to His people. And the pinnacle, the demonstration of His faithfulness, is His provision of Jesus for us, for our sins, as the one who would come to save us from sin and death, and to reign as King forever. If you are one of God's people, God will be faithful to you. And so what does it mean for us to live in light of God's faithfulness? What does it mean for us to live in light of this attribute of God, that He will be faithful to Himself, to His promises, and to His people? Listen to me. What it looks like for us to live in light of the faithfulness of God is that we cling to the promises of God in the same way that the writer of Psalm 89 did. We lay hold of God's promises. We cling to them and we ask God to act in light of them. So what I want you to notice is that if we are to live in light of what it means that God is faithful, we cling to His promises and we call on Him to act in line with His promises. We call on Him to fulfill the promises He's made. Which is the opposite of how most of us act. And I want you to hear this in tension and in balance with what we said last week about the sovereignty of God. What we said last week is we need to hope and trust in the fact that God is sovereign. Sometimes His sovereignty is working against us. Sometimes it's Him judging us for our sin, but nevertheless, He is sovereign. He's in control. What we're saying this week is what it means for us to count on and trust in and hope in the faithfulness of God is that we cling to His promises and we call on Him to act. We ask Him to move and work on our behalf in accordance with what He has promised. And what most of us end up doing is we sort of succumb to a fatalistic understanding of life. We're just sort of like, well, here's the circumstances. I know You're out there, God. I know You promised certain things. I'm sure You're doing whatever You're going to do. Here's where I'm at. Here's where Your church is at. Here's where Your people are at. You know, I guess we're going to do our best till You come back and suck us up in the great rapture and we get to go to heaven forever, right? That's honestly how we relate to God sometimes. It's just fatalistically. I guess God's sovereign. He's doing what He's doing. What I want you to see is if we really believe that God is faithful, what it will move us to do is to cling to the promises of God and to ask God to act in light of those promises. To call on God to move in accordance with and in fulfillment of the promises He's made to His people. Which requires, number one, that we know what God has actually promised. Which means we need to know the Bible. And it requires, secondly, that we're wise enough to understand our current situation and to see how God's promises speak to that situation. All right, so what we need to be as a community of God's people is a community that is strong in knowledge of God's promises and strong in confidence in calling on God to act in accordance with what He has promised. I mean, so look, what does this mean for us, right? There's people in this congregation this morning that long for God to act in their situation. Right? Some of you guys are in a marriage that's very troubled and you're longing to see God restore that thing and put it back together. There are couples in our church having a hard time having children and longing that God would move and be gracious that they might get pregnant. Some of you guys are single and you're longing not to be single. You wish you were married. You're longing for God to be faithful in providing the kind of a spouse that you actually want to get married to. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of situations where what you need is for God to be faithful to what He's promised. And what I'm telling you is instead of surrendering to fatalism and being like, well, I guess this is where I'm at. Guess God's going to have me be single for the rest of my life and die. Right? That what you do is actually begin to call on God in light of what He's promised. Now, has He promised to give you a spouse? Not necessarily. What has He promised, though? Do you know what He's promised to His people? I mean, is not His promise to His people that He's out for our good? That He wants His name to go forward, that He wants disciples to be made, that maybe some of those disciples would be your children. Right? So it's okay that you can call on God in light of what He's promised and say, God, would You be faithful to this? And you hold this intention with God's sovereignty and say, God, I know You're sovereign. I know You're in charge of the situation. You're going to do things in Your timing, not my way. But what I want to hang on to, what I want to ask You to move in light of is what You said You would do. Here's what You promised, God. And so you need to bank on what's in here in God's Word and know it well enough that you can begin to pray with confidence in what God has said. What it means for us to live in worship of a God who's faithful is that we cling to His promises and we call on Him and we ask Him to work in light of what He has said, just like the psalmist does. Now, here's the other side of that. If you are a Christian and you are living unfaithfully, you are living in disobedience to the responsibilities and expectations God has, then what you need to know this morning is this. God is faithful. God is going to be faithful to His covenant. What that means is God is going to be faithful to bring discipline into your life. Galatians 6, Paul tells us, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So what it's saying is, God has set it up so that what you sow, you reap. What you put into the ground in terms of sin and disobedience and rebellion against God, that's the fruit that will be born in your life. Okay, so if you're living in disobedience to God, like a loving father, He is going to discipline you because He is faithful. And so you need to see that part of God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of His character, means He's going to bring discipline into your life. And His goal in doing that, just like my discipline with my kids, is not simply to punish you. It's not punitive. It's not, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. It's loving correction. His design is to move you back into a place where you're experiencing His blessing. And if He does not discipline you, if He does not let you feel the weight of the consequences of your unrepentance and your sin, then you will not move back into the place of blessing. So if you're living unfaithfully to God, you need to know God is faithful. He will be faithful to His covenant. And so what you need to do this morning is repent of sin. The reason God is moving in your life in certain ways is to move you and call you to repent of sin. To give up rebellion against Him so that you move back into a place of blessing. And finally, listen, let me say it even more strongly, okay? If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, and what I mean by that is not culturally Christian, but you are not converted, your heart has not been transformed, you have not repented of sin and embraced Jesus and His forgiveness and asked Him to give you a new heart, then what you need to hear this morning is, listen, God is faithful. Which means He will be faithful to send to hell for eternity those who do not repent of sin and worship Jesus. And I know that is not a popular thing to say, and it would be very cool and very much more pluralistic and hip if we just said, you know, just be faithful to who you are and it will work out for you in the end. And you can take a risk with that kind of a worldview if you want to, but what I'm telling you is what Scripture says is God is faithful. And God is a covenantal God, which means He's faithful to bless and to curse. He's faithful in love and in judgment. So if you are not repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, God's faithfulness means He will be faithful to pour out His wrath on those who do not repent and embrace Jesus. So what I'm calling you to this morning is that you would do that. That you would not allow the faithfulness of God to be exercised against you. But that in light of God's faithful promises to His people, you would become one of His people this morning by repenting of your sin, by embracing the forgiveness that He offers in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.